Lord, I ask that you would open the scriptures to us tonight, that it might speak to our lives and that we might read the stories in the Bible so that they would give us insight into our own lives and the way things are in this world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the first 9 verses of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. I want to read them, and I want you to consider a few things that we were looking at in the last 5 minutes or so last week, and then we'll move on from there. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that we talked about in terms of friendship last week and how people come to do that. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Notice that it doesn't say in the sight of Saul there. As they were coming home, when David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with songs of joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now, I want you to remember where David's life up to a few days ago was pretty good. I mean, he was taking care of the sheep for his father, and he would go back and forth between the armies where his brothers were. And up to that time, everything was going pretty good for David as a person. And suddenly, he steps into the limelight or out of the background, and he slays the giant Goliath. And suddenly, things begin to change in his life. And we talked a little bit about sometimes it's good not to know what's coming in our lives. Anyway, at this point in time, he does the killing of Goliath, and he gets treated with great praise, and it is obviously upsetting Saul, who is the king. And we talked a little bit about relationships and with opposition and unfair treatment that we can get in this life that's really not deserved. And some of us don't deserve the treatment that we have received at times, either at work or maybe at school or home. Some member of your family takes something wrong and you get stuck and you just happen to be the person involved. Or someone at church who's come against you or in terms of things. And these things happen. And all you did was what you considered to be right, and you didn't even think about it. You know, as a pastor, I get this on a regular basis. It's actually too regular as far as I'm concerned. I get ascribed to things good, and I get ascribed to things bad occasionally. And it usually may have to do with just who I am and where I am in terms of that. And I'm out there in the public eye. But we get these things. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is talking about the Beatitude, saying the Beatitudes to people, there's one of them that's very interesting. When he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now that beatitude has nothing to do with your Christian faith. That's just doing what's right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing in a situation, and yet you get treated poorly for it. No good deed goes unpunished, that kind of thinking. Now, he says two like that. The other one is, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In other words, that has to do with your Christian faith, where you get maligned because of the fact that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and you actually show that out there in public, and people come against you and persecute you for it. But the one that I like is the one before that is also very important, because sometimes you do the right thing and it doesn't matter. You're going to get persecuted for doing the right thing. And I want you to think about yourself a little bit. I talked a little bit about this last 5 minutes or so last week. What about you? When somebody treats you poorly, I am sure that Saul, from where he stood, his viewpoint is he thought that David was out to get him. He thought he was right. And what he was really dealing internally was his own self-deception. And one of the things that I know is that just because you think you're right, sometimes we malign other people and we know we're right. And yet the fact of the matter is we might not be right. It may just be the way we see the world. And I've run into this with people a lot. You know, the unfairness of life is one of the hardest things to take, where you do the right things and things go sour, or you're doing an honest day's work and you're not appreciated, but not even that, you get ridiculed for where you are. And you watch around and other people and you say, well, they're doing shady things. Let's get away. They get away with all kinds of stuff. Life is just not fair. Is it? And then about that time, you say, well, God, what are you doing anyway? From what I see, you're letting an awful lot slide around here. And if you think about just this story with David and Saul, David goes out, kills a giant who is the enemy of God's people, and then he gets a lot of praise for just doing that act. And women are singing, and suddenly it just kind of hits Saul wrong. You know, if you're dealing with people in your life, maybe it's you. Now, that's the other thing. But it could be a teacher you have, or it could be a professor, or it could be your boss, or it could be your spouse. It could be your mother or mother-in-law. Mother-in-law. There's a song about that. Father. It could be your friend, and they just take something wrong. You do the right thing, and they just take it wrong. Well, you got to think about who Saul is. And there are people like Saul out there. There are people, we live out of our flesh so much. And he's a guy, we know this, that he's a guy with a bad ego. God has left him. He doesn't really know that. And he left him because Saul was going to do everything his way anyway. And so God lifts his hand from him. And so you read verse 8, and he says, and Saul was very angry, and this was the saying displeased him. And they've ascribed to David 10,000 and me 1,000. How many has David killed? One giant. And so the public is saying all this stuff, and it's all hoopla, but it has nothing to do with the truth. But Saul hears this because he builds his life based upon the opinions of others anyway, in a lot of ways, rather than in God's. And so Saul starts burning on the inside here. And it's almost like there's a slow burn that's turning up on the inside of him. And it says that Saul was displeased in verse 8. The word displeased here, the Hebrew word, means turmoil. And Saul was very angry, and this saying caused great turmoil in him. So what you're having happen here is that Saul, who's just a guy of the world, he's living out of the flesh, he's living horizontally, he's not thinking anything about what God might think about any of this stuff. He's starting to have fear for David. And he's worried about David taking his kingdom. And so what happens is he's paranoid, and we know that an evil spirit comes to visit him. That means that the guy can be half crazy as the king. And in verse 9 it says, "And Saul eyed David from that time on," that day on, "eyed him." Saul says, "I have a problem with this guy." And so he starts eyeing David with suspicion because he's paranoid and he thinks that David is out to supplant him, you know, and he's paranoid. And all David has done is he killed Goliath. And he stepped out of the background and he did something good for the country. And you got to think about the personality that's behind this in terms of Saul, who he is. Now, one thing I know is everything's changed, but nothing's different. And human personalities and the flesh still talks, and nothing has changed from 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. We are still the same kind of people. So you have to ask yourself a question. It says, well, as I read this story, has anything changed? Do I do this kind of stuff that Saul does? Or am I living under a boss or someone who is this kind of paranoia or afraid of me or has a problem? Now, why does Saul feel this way? Well, I've always said this, and I believe this is true. The way you see the problem is the problem. And the way you see the world is not the way the world is, it's the way you are. And so when Saul sees what's happening around David, you know what he is thinking? He is seeing the world the very same way that he is on the inside. And he says, If he was David, he's probably like me, and he really wants the kingdom. And so the way you are is the way you see the world. It's not the way the world is necessarily. And so when we bring, well, our opinions into the workings of life, and when we bring our, dare we say it, our prejudices into the thinking of life, you know what happens is, what we're saying is, this is the way the world is, but in reality, it's the way we are. And Saul is one of those guys that he is seeing the world, and he's thinking David is going to would do the same thing I would do. And so he's trying to take over. Verses 10 to 15. And this is where the plot really thickens in terms of the palace politics of the day and going on. So David is now under the employ of Saul, and he is a commander of men in the army, and everything he touches seems to be going well. Verse 10, "And on tomorrow an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul." It didn't just walk in, it rushed upon Saul. "And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre," which David has done before, "as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him, not once, but twice." Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Now, what we see here is I don't think Saul knows that the Lord has really departed from him. Not at this point, but he's getting an inkling of something's going on. But he can see that the things that David touches have success. Verse 13, so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. Now, as we look at these verses here, Saul's problem is that he knows that David has success, and he's thinking of that. But it says Saul was in awe of him. That tells me that Saul was feeling small in himself. I think he was filled with dread that God was on David's side or God was with David. And it was more than Saul could handle in terms of how he lived his life. And you got to understand that Saul is a king. He's a person who is living out of the flesh. He only thinks horizontally. He does not think about what God's involvement is in terms of life. He does not follow what God has told him to do in the past. He has taken it on and done whatever he wants to. But he was afraid of David because he thought David was like him as well. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this story, this is really practical. It teaches me a great deal about people. I know this about people, that if people think just in the flesh, horizontally, and God has nothing to do with them very much, except they might acknowledge his existence, but he really doesn't, that people are going to be living out of the flesh. They're going to think horizontally. And we know from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, that the things of the flesh are the things that really drive us. And envy and jealousy and all that goes with that. And all these human things that we have goes with it. And we should know this, not only about the people of the world, but we also want to know this about ourselves, that when we're thinking horizontally, we're going to be living out of the flesh. And it's only as we spiritually get our heads on straight and get into that relationship with God that then the things of the world begin to take their proper place in terms of our perspectives. The Bible's really very practical because I don't read the Bible. It reads me. And it reads you. And whatever your opinion is of what's real, I know this. If you rub shoulders with a person who is insecure or fearful or full of worry, you know what? If you're working with them or if you are involved with them, they're going to be eyeing you. And they get jealous because the way you see the problem is the problem. And when they get like that, what happens is you begin to live in hell because they're living in hell too, because they create it out of themselves. And what they do is they move it off from themselves and it affects other people as well. And the more you live out of the flesh, the worse it is for you and everybody else. And if you're living with people like that, or if you're in relationship with people like that, if you work with people like that, guess what? It can be hell on earth. People get full of jealousy and envy, And all that has to do with insecurities in terms of who we are, our low self-esteem, and all that goes with it. So my question is, okay, if we know that about other people, are you jealous or envious of someone? Do you have a wandering eye? Because that's what Saul was doing. He was looking past himself and who he was as king, and he was eyeing David. And the way that he looked at the world was really the way he was on the inside, and that's why Saul's problem becomes David's problem. What do you think? Saul's problem becomes David's problem. What has David done? I mean, really, let's think about it. You know, if you're thinking logically and just straight up, and you're not involved in this at all, what has he done? He has only done good things for the country and for the king. But Saul is creating a living hell for this shepherd boy. And the problem here is the heart of Saul. And that's what's going on. And I know this, if you are like Saul, then what happens is you will lose what you try to hang on to. If you're living out of the flesh, and that's the way your life is, and you will end up losing what you're trying to hang on to. You can lose your kids. You can lose your job. You can lose your business. You can even lose your faith. Because God becomes less than real to you. And the relationship becomes less than real with you. And what happens is the same thing that happened with Saul. We worry about the judgment of God, but what happened with Saul was, every time God told him to do something through Samuel or something, Saul had a different idea. And he says, I'll do what I want. And so what he did was, he slowly moved away. And what God did was, I'm lifting my hand. And he left Saul to his own devices. That's a scary thought. You know, in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's also the beginning of wisdom. A healthy respect for who you're dealing with, and if you are going to go and live your own life, God will lift his hand. That's one of the ways that judgment comes upon us. He leaves us to our own devices, and you end up losing. This story may be 3,000 years old, but I'm here to tell you that human nature is pretty ugly. You know, from the high schooler girl or guy who says, you don't pay enough attention to me. You know, that's, you know what love really is? Love is wanting the best for who you love. Love is when you are for others. Love is when you cheer for others. It's not what you want. The opposite of love is when you want. Now, human nature is pretty ugly, and we need to always take it into mind in terms of our own self, because we can read this story and we say, boy, what a jerk Saul was, but you know what? I have seen bosses like this. I've known of people in families like this, and all it is a person living out of their own flesh, and they're all about themselves, and it's all horizontal thinking. It has nothing to do with God. I've seen it in marriages. That's not real love. Saul's love was not for his country or his kingdom. It was for himself. Love is this when you are for other people. God is the one who is infallible and in charge, and not you, but the government says Uncle Sam wants you. And what does Uncle Sam do to us? He boxes us in. That's what the government says. They want to tell us that they are for us, but when it comes right down to it, when they say they want you, buddy, they're going to box you in. When God saves us, you think about salvation. When God says you're saved, does he box us in? No, he lets us be free. He may tell us, they said, if you're going to go down that road, it's not going to be very pretty for you. But he does not box us in. I want you to, David is shackled by Saul's suspicious nature. David is in the employ of the government, but he is shackled by the suspicious nature of the man in charge. Now, if you're like Saul, by the way, you're not going to hear me. Because people like that don't hear it. Saul didn't really know that he was without God. A few things about these verses right here that I want to give you in just kind of a principle. These are things that you can learn if you're like David and a follower of Jesus. First one is this. If you think about David's life up to this point, not knowing the future makes us take one day at a time. Not knowing the future makes us take one day at a time, and that's really the way we need to live. Some people want to know what the future holds, but I'll tell you what, I don't think that's a wise place to be. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and boy, they got all kinds of questions and concerns, and they're obviously worried about stuff. But Jesus says this, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." Not knowing the future makes us take one day at a time. And I think that not knowing the future also, if we take one day at a time, the anxiety level kind of goes down in us because we don't think about it. And, you know, if you think about David's life, he didn't know that day that he would kill Goliath, that that's when all the troubles in his life were going to start. Second thing about these scriptures that we just read down through 15 is this. Friends are important to have and to be. Friends are important to have and to be. And if you want a friend, be a friend. We hear in this scripture that David and Jonathan were kind of knit together as friends. And that was a gift from God to David. Saul didn't have any friends. That's not quite true. Saul did have one friend, and who was it? David. Because David never treated Saul with anything but the authority with which he had. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. He respected the authority that God had given to Saul, even though God had lifted his hand. And he said, I am not going to disrespect the man, and I'm not going to go against him, and I'm not going to kill him. And even though he treated David like dirt in fact, worse than dirty, wanted to kill him, David never dishonored the position that Saul had. Saul had one friend, and it's the one he wanted to kill. Friends are very important to have and also to be to others. The third thing out of these scriptures is that being positive and wise is the best way to live your life. You can be positive and stupid, but being positive and wise are the best ways to live your life, especially when you're driving in traffic and people are people. And it's also the best way to respond to those who are in opposition to you, an enemy, or whatever. Think about what David did here, being positive. Why? First off, he submitted to the king, the authority over him. The second thing that he did was he did his job. Whenever Saul told him to do something in terms of the commanding the army and stuff, he went out and did it as best as he could. The third thing is he told the truth. He didn't say much else. And that's wise and that's prudent. He didn't say much else, but he would tell the truth. And he left the judgment up to God. And those are four things that David did about being positive and wise. Now, it is a lot easier to have faith to punch somebody's lights out than it is to, because that comes fairly natural. That has to do with your own opinion of things, and you are a king, by the way. But when you do that, then you are not only king, you're God as well, and it's your opinion and things. It's a lot easier to have faith when you can, I'm just going to punch the guy's lights out or do something to him because I am the king of my own world. But when you're living for God, and that's the vertical kind of living, it's not just horizontal living. When you're living for God, it can be very good, but not necessarily easy in terms of this. Anyway, the plot is thickening here. Let me read to you again verses 12 to 16. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. David is loved by all the people, but what is Saul doing here? He's trying to get him killed. So, well, I don't have to do this. I'll let somebody else do it for me. Verses 17 and 19. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my elder daughter Merab. I'll give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my kinsfolk, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now, Saul says, "This is what I'll do. I'll promise my daughter to him." And there must have been pious politics behind the scene that we don't know about, because that wasn't going to happen. But Saul probably knew about that anyway. He says, "And I'll send him out in war against the Philistines, and I won't have to kill him. The Philistines will take care of him for me." And so he goes then. And so he's going to go send him out there, get him killed by the enemy, and or let's wear him down. You know, in the battles of life. And I'll give them to him. I'll make sure that he has the battles of life out there. And I'm just going to wear him down. And that's attrition. By the way, I believe that is a tool of Satan. Attrition. He'll wear you down, and he'll wear you down so that you either get neutralized or paralyzed through the wearing down of your life. The question then is that, okay, life application. Is that being done to you now? In the battles of life, being worn down by the hand? Or, the other side of this, are you doing that to somebody else? Sometimes we do it to other people, and we need to know that. Verse 18, you have the humility of David when he said, and David said, who am I and who are my kinsfolk, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? In other words, he says, hey, I'm not of that caliber of person here that I would be brought into royalty in terms of this stuff. I cannot bring, I'm sure there has to do with some kind of dowry, because in a lot of kingdoms and stuff, if somebody was going to be married to somebody else, they would have to bring some kind of a gift in terms of that, and David doesn't have that. His family is, well, they may be okay in terms of where they live, but they don't have any money or anything like that. And he says, I can't bring anything to this. And so Saul uses that to say, well, I'll tell you what, you just go out there and you fight for me. Verses 20 to 25, the plot to kill continues. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. In other words, his kids have become useful, or he's using them. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. In other words, yeah, I know her, and she might be helpful here. And if he were to marry her, I got an inside person watching things as well. Not to mention the fact that if the Philistines accidentally kill him, I'll be rid of him. That's the way I read it. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servant, speak to David in private. In other words, let's get this behind closed doors here. And say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you, and now then become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and of no repute? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no marriage present except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And the plot thickens. You can see they tell you what Saul is thinking here. He says, I'll get him into battle, and maybe they'll get him killed, and that would be just fine with me. Verses 26. And when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. In other words, there was no kind of dowry or anything that had to be done, except that he had to bring in the foreskins of 100 Philistines. I think that's worse than scalping, but personally, but that's just an opinion. Anyway, it pleased David. He said, oh, I can handle that. Before the time had expired, David rose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. David gave gospel measure. Have you ever given gospel measure? Okay. Anyway, and Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that all Israel loved him, Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, all these stories are written down for our instruction that have happened back here in the Old Testament. In Timothy, it says these things are written down so we can gain some wisdom and correction and some understanding from these stories. And everything has changed, but nothing is different here. Human nature has not changed. Fear and pride, loss of glory, jealousy, envy, these are the things that motivate us. I hate to say it, but we are all victims of this and participants in that kind of thinking. And that is exactly what's going on. I know that we've had this series on HBO called Game of Thrones. And let me tell you something. Those Game of Thrones still go on between people in working places and in churches and in government and big corporations and families today. You may not see all the bloodletting that is in that particular program, but the fact of the matter is we have not changed. The only way you can change is to put your heart in the hands of God and hope that you live more out of the Spirit than out of the flesh. So, that's who we are. And we need not forget it. David here, when you're the darling of the corporation, when you're the darling of the community, when you're the darling, there are people going to start talking behind your back right away. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter whether it's all good. Wherever you seem to be in, and you happen to be there, people are going to be talking about you and envious and jealous, etc., etc. And the truth is, we function so much out of the flesh. In fact, that would be our first use, to think out of the flesh first. And when you are the darling, it's going to bring you to people that are going to be against you just because you stepped out of the background. And we need to understand this truth. I don't care if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're going to heaven. If you're thinking out of the flesh, all these ugly things come out of us. And they come towards other people. And we do it on a constant basis. And the only way you can defeat that in yourself is to live out of the Spirit and live according to God's laws and His order of things and be a man or a woman after God's own Spirit. And even David will think about these things as well. But he is at least thinking in terms of, I'm going to be loyal to Saul. God, you think about this guy. I mean, you got a boss that's out to kill you? Why would you be nice to him? And if the opportunity came along, I'd cut him off at the knees, wouldn't you? And David doesn't do that. And this is also the story of David. And as I said, it's a good thing that God doesn't tell us sometimes what's going to come down in terms of a lie in our lives, because God will allow your human strengths sometimes to be removed. As we watch the story of David, we're going to see him lose a lot of what we consider to be our strengths and our securities. And because of that, you have two men here. You have Saul and you have David. And when God allows your human strengths to be removed, it will push you either towards God or it will push you away from God. And Saul said, He pushes himself away from God, whereas when David, all the things come at him, it will move him towards God even more firmly. And so you really have a picture of Saul and David being a picture of the flesh versus the spirit in terms of how we live our lives. Now, they're two human guys just like us, but they respond and react to the things of their life totally differently. One thinks out of the spirit and one thinks out of the flesh. So I want you to think about this. When God allows some of your human strengths to be removed, you got to ask yourself, well, what's he doing, first off? And it may not have to do a lot with you at all. It may just have to do with the vicissitudes of life or the works of other people. But what do you have security in? I mean, if you think about these things, one thing is, what if your parents get removed? I had a friend of mine down in Kentucky. We were talking, and his father died, and his mother was still around, but his father died, and he relied a lot in terms of how his father was as a man. And he and I were talking one day. He says, you know, Jack, I've kind of come to the conclusion a man is not a man until his father dies. Because the net got removed from him. He became responsible for taking care of his mother, but the net got removed from him. And so he could no longer rely on him, and that was one of the things that was taken from him. Sometimes it's our friends. You know, your parents don't have to necessarily die, but they can become so in such a way that you have to take care of them. And so they get removed from you because of that. Sometimes it's our friends. They'll either move away, you get old enough, they can die on you. Or one of the things that we have in terms of our lives, if you notice how the divorce rate in this country is so high. One of the things that can happen to our friends is divorce can happen to them. And when that happens, it drives a wedge between us and our friends just because of the sinfulness of people, the way things are. What do you have your security of? What about your spouse? You see, I've seen a lot of people lose security in terms of their spouse. Either their spouse dies or they end up divorced, and suddenly there's a part of them that is cut away in terms of that, and it used to be part of your foundational security. I've seen a lot of people lose their job or their profession. You know, I lived in Western Kentucky for 23 years, and coal mining was a big thing down there. And then they started shutting down all the coal mines, and people were losing their jobs like it was going out of style. They were losing their security. I've seen it here in Decatur because this is an industrial community as opposed to Springfield, which is governmental, and Champaign, which is educational things, but we've lost a lot of businesses around here. When I moved here, Firestone went down the tubes, and people lose their jobs, and that's a place in terms of our security. What do we have? Could be somebody's business folds up. I've known people who have lost their business because of recessions or other things, and the business collapses on them, and so they lose their security, not to mention our money. That's a place of security as well. And how about our youth, some of us? I'm not getting better. I'm getting older, you know? I don't have the strength that I had when I was 40 years old. I know the talents that I have, but I don't have the quick wit, or my mind doesn't work nearly as good as it did 15 years ago. I can tell the difference. You may not be able to, but that's because I practice. But I understand these things, and you begin to lose that ability and strength from you. and you used to be secure in it. I've seen parents who lean on their kids vicariously for their lives, and what happens is then they go away, they move away. They either graduate from high school or they go away to college or they get married or something, and suddenly they're gone, and they have been living vicariously through their children, and they get them stripped away from them. And you call it the empty nest syndrome, but basically it's a loss of identity and security. What if these things get stripped away from you? You know, what if your health gets stripped away? These things become substitutes for God in our lives. They do it, we do it just, it's a natural human thing that we do, and they become substitutes for God in our lives rather than part of our life. And what happens then is you begin to get down to bedrock in terms of who are you really? What is your purpose here in this world? What is this really all about? I've got a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and I don't know what it is, and I'm going to look it up. 33:27, I wrote it down here. Maybe it'll have something. Oh, when everything gets stripped away, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Your greatest security is not what you have, but what you can do without. And God is our strength and our security, and not all those other things that we seem to think are so important or so significant in our lives. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." God is the only security that we really have in terms of our physical lives and our eternal lives as well. What we do, though, is we live horizontally so much of the time. Everybody here probably believes God or believes in God, but we do not believe Him a lot of the time. You know, we believe in God, we understand that, and that's part of it, but when God says, "I am your strength, I am your shield, I am your defender," do we believe Him? It's a very significant question. When Abraham was childless, and that was his issue in his life, God told him, He said, "I am your strength, I am your shield. The number of your children will be like the sand on the beach or the stars in the sky. Do you believe me?" And it says at that moment, something clicked in Abraham, and he believed God. Now, he already was in relationship with Him. He'd been talking to Him. He believed God in God. But suddenly, whatever God said in terms of that, it actually clicked. And he believed Him. And it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, which means that when he actually believed what God told him, things began to happen. And he had a son, Isaac. What we do is we always look horizontally, not vertically. I mean, I can do it myself. I have to, basically, I'm talking to myself up here as well as you. We look at the physical world and we miss the spiritual things that are behind our lives and the lives of other people. We miss it. You know, if you think about this, what is going on with Saul and David, really? I mean, you could just use this like the program Game of Thrones. I mean, basically, that's what's going on here. You could tell this story straight on a horizontal level, and it's just one king after another king, and all the stuff that goes on, it'd be a soap opera about kingdoms. But what's really going on here? And what's really going on in your life and in the lives of other people around you? Saul rejected God's ways. And because of that, God said, okay. And he lifted his hand. And he says, if you're going to choose to live your life out of your own will, Saul, I will let you go and I'll find somebody that's after my own heart. And we can look at the horizontal, all the jealousy and the envy, and he's going his way, and he's all doing all these things because he goes after David. And what is different about David than Saul? His heart is right. It's not that he's without sin. His heart is right. And so he starts to raise David up. Now, if you look at just the horizontal, you know, we could paint that picture real well, can't we? Just horizontally. We can look at this and just as more about, it's just about power and position and money and luck and a little glitz. And we can look at our own power struggles that are going on in terms of our own government between Democrats and Republicans and all these debates and all that. Oh, God. What's really going on in this country? It's not just horizontal. And this story is like that too, but it's not about power and position and money and luck and glitz or anything like that. The focus on life here is, if you just look at it horizontally, it's Game of Thrones, all about it, all there. And so is the modern politics and what's going on in this world if we just look at it horizontally. But if you start looking at things a little bit vertically, what is really going on, not only in our country, what is really going on in your life right now? Do you rely on money or your job or your business or your spouse, et cetera, et cetera? And would you be paralyzed if some of that got taken away? What's really going on? When we start looking north and south instead of just horizontally, it is one of the things that we need to quit doing, is looking at things just in a horizontal fashion. There is stuff going on in your life, in my life, this church's life, and the things that we're doing in terms of ministry. There are things that are going on in this country and in this community. And you need to look at it vertically as well. How am I doing on time? I'm running out right now. That's good. Got one last thing. We're looking at David. All he did was kill that giant. That started the whole thing in motion. And he suffered from persecution from Saul for years, okay? And we're just at the front end of that part of it. There was a guy in the 1600s by the name of Martin Luther. Anybody got a Lutheran background here? Anybody? Anyone? Okay. Let me tell you about Martin Luther. He got up one morning, he'd been reading the Bible, and he said, you know, my church has some real problems. We do not look at what the Bible says. And so what he did was he wrote a bunch of basic arguments, and they're called the 95 Theses. He went up to the Wittenberg door and he nailed them up there and said, we're going to start some discussion on this. And the next thing that happens, they're chasing him all over Europe trying to kill him, the Roman Catholics are. And he spent the, that's how the Reformation started. That's how all these other churches beside the Roman Catholic Church started, because he was a reformer. And he was in danger most of the time of the rest of his life. So he had some friends. It's a good thing he had some friends out there, because the Roman Catholics, in all their Christianity, would have killed him right then on the spot. But they hit him in a high tower up in on the Rhine River. His friends did. And they basically put him in prison up there to keep him safe. And he was desperate in terms of his life. As far as he was concerned, if God loves me, I'm in trouble, because there ain't nothing happening around me. I am the number one persecuted person in the world right now. He wrote his friend Philip Melanchthon, and he said this: everything is lost. He was stripped of everything of his life. And all he did was try to get the church's attention about the Bible and what they've been doing with it. While he was up there in that tower on the Rhine River, he wrote a song that we have sung in churches for hundreds of years. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." By the way, that was contemporary music when he wrote it. The Roman Catholics didn't like that. They liked chanting or whatever they did. But all he did was say, I need to get some people's attention about the fact that we're not even reading the Bible. And it pretty much costed him his life. But the fact that you're sitting in here right now is because of what he did. He was a protester. And that makes us Protestants, protesters. But who would know? You know, he thought it was all lost. Don't think just horizontally about your life. And don't live out of the flesh. It does nothing but create hell here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that to anything that I have spoken here tonight that might be worthy of your name would be worked into our souls and our hearts and our minds and our spirits. All the rest could just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.